We're going to read a lengthy passage, and tonight, Daniel 3. Does anyone need the notes? Does everyone have the notes? Okay. All right. This is lesson 9 of 10. We only have one more in this series, and then we'll be moving on. And let me just mention this before I forget. Pray for, I know it's Tuesday, but pray for Sunday night. I know you pray for the ministry, but the lesson Sunday night from Revelation is one that if you have lost friends, we always want to invite lost people regardless, but truly, I was studying yesterday and today already on it, and it's the lesson theme is the final judgment. And so pray that God would enable me in that message to honor and glorify him. And if you know people that are lost, pray for them. Pray that they would even come and be a part of that meeting. And we have people that come regularly that aren't saved, by the way. Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe not so much Wednesday night, except some of the younger ones. But let's keep praying. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Imagine this crowd and how many people there could have been. I have no idea how many, but just imagine a large crowd and, of course, a massive statue. I have it in my notes here later on. I think it's 30 meters high and 30 meters wide, or 3 meters wide, 30 meters wide. That'd be a big one. 3 meters wide, but it's massive. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Notice that word, commanded. This was not an option. This was a command from Nebuchadnezzar. "O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear this orchestra playing," right? "Cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people," so here now the crowd is responding, "they hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." It's interesting, it says all the languages. You know, music is international, right? And so by that I have to surmise that there were people there that there were more than one language, right? It says plural. But everybody got the word somehow. When you hear that, all those instruments, you best hit the ground. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace.' There are certain Jews," I've circled those two words, certain Jews. By the way, there were more than certain Jews there, but only certain ones stood, because peer pressure is pressure. It's very challenging. But there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that stand for God. I want to be a remnant, right? It's a narrow road. Remember that. Not a wide one. The wide one leads to destruction. Narrow means remnant, if we want to look at it that way. I think these Chaldeans were jealous I think they had a bit of jealousy about him as well, because they weren't chosen. It's these Jews that were chosen. You know, they were just looking for anything. This is the Turner translation, all right? There are certain Jews that you set over, you know. Come on, king. Get with the program. We would have done a better job. This is all in the Hebrew, right? Over the affairs of the Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. I wonder what that walk would have been like. I wonder how far away it was. These are things you can think about when you're reading the Bible stories, you know. Massive sea of people. Where were they? How far did it take? Long did it take them to get to the king? What was going through their mind? We just read it like, boom, boom, they just appeared. I don't think it happened that way. They had to walk to get there, and what would have been going through their mind? Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? So at first, you know, there's this giant rage, but now he's a little bit soft-hearted. Okay, he's going to give him a second chance. If ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut. So the cornet is in the trumpet family. The sackbut is in the trombone family. The psaltery, that's a stringed instrument. Dulcimer, guitar. I think harp and flute, hopefully we know what those are. And all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What kind of God do you think you serve? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It means we're not flippant. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow, amazing, amazing Bible event that takes place here. A little bit about Babylonian history as we consider this text tonight. You might not know all of these names. Maybe you do know all of them. Probably the first one you'll know, Saddam Hussein. Anybody ever heard of that guy? All right. Probably all of us have heard of him. A little more current. 1700 BC, Hammurabi. He built the major buildings of the kingdom of Babylon. In the 7th century BC, Babylon was attacked by the Assyrian Empire and ruled by a guy named Sennacherib. In 605, an egotistical and power-hungry monarch that we're reading about tonight named Nebuchadnezzar attacked Judah, the nation of Judah. And he brought back many captives. It was about 700 to 800 miles, brought them back to Babylon. And there would be more invasions, but this first invasion, he brought back some of the best of the best. He brought back four that we know of more by name than any of the other ones, right? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay? Those are their Jewish names, okay? But most of the time, we still refer to Daniel as Daniel, right? But he was given another name as well. And, right, Belteshazzar. But we refer to the other three most of the time by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry about that. I've had that in my mind since a kid. Somebody said it that way once when I was in a service, to bed you go, or something like that, But anyway, so the idea was bring these kids back, especially the younger generation, and change them, change their name, change their religion, if you will, change the way they act, change what they eat, and basically a complete indoctrination. And but right away, if you start in Daniel 1, and I think most of you have read that already, there was some young men who said, we're going to stand, and we're not going to defile ourselves. If you want to turn back one page or two in your Bible to verse 8, some of you maybe have memorized this verse, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In verse 7 is the name change. Verse 4 of that text, we see a cultural change. And then in verse 5 and onward, a diet change was tried to be put on these young men. That's Daniel, part of Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel describes and interprets that dream, and it's this dream of this giant statue. And some people think that that's where possibly where he got the idea to build this giant statue of himself in Daniel chapter number 3. He puts it in the plain of Dura. Just to give you an idea, this is a large sandy region. So when you think of this giant gold statue, it could be seen from a long way away. And so, obviously, that makes sense for all the people being there and all the people seeing it and all the people hearing the music. In the crowd that day, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were there. And we're going to learn from them tonight, what does it mean to trust God when pressure comes? So it's talking about trusting God in the furnace. In the furnace. Number one is the threat of the world. The threat of the world. The battle that we have tonight, and you know this, is threefold. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the enemies of Christ. These are the enemies of Christians. And in Daniel chapter number 3, we see that there was a threat as well to the people of God. Firstly, we see the king constructs his image. The king constructs his image. Yes, 30 meters tall and about 3 meters wide and overlaid with gold. Think about it. Expensive, gigantic, and all to glorify the king, all to glorify Nebuchadnezzar. He was stuck on himself. It is estimated that it would be 4,000 cubic feet of gold. That's a lot of gold. It's even more than that gold coin that went in the offering the other day. Hallelujah for that gold coin. I'm still amazed by that thing. I was telling some pastors today and missionaries today on a prayer call, we had a gold coin come in the offering that was worth $6,000. I mean, goodness, we need about, Lord, can you give us about 1,000 of those things? Just put them in the, anyway, so gold. But he's stuck on himself, and he wants to deify himself, and he wants all the attention to come to him. And it's interesting when we think about this, as well, numbers. I mean, you know, I'm not going to spend all day concerned with numbers in the Bible, but we could put a little time into it and think about it because there are numbers in the Bible. There's a whole book called Numbers, but then there's a lot of things that have numbers attached to them. And the number 6 is attached much in this chapter of what we just read. First off, you have 6 cubits wide and 60 cubits tall. There are 6 instruments mentioned in the text. So, of course, we know what the number of man is. If you don't, the number of man is 6. And, of course, in Revelation 13:18, we have the number of the Antichrist. And that would be 666, right? 666. And what does the Antichrist do? He claims deity, just like Nebuchadnezzar was doing. I'm not saying he was the Antichrist, but I think and believe, not just think, that he was a type of the Antichrist. Who would come, who is coming someday. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. So rejecting the authority of God, though, is nothing new. Would you go back with me to the very first book of the Bible and the 3rd chapter? And deification is already mentioned here by the serpent. We learned on Sunday night about the fall of Satan from the book of Isaiah and fall of Lucifer, who would become Satan. And chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods. So here we have deification of someone. You're going to be as God. If you eat this fruit, you're not going to be, it's not going to be a problem. And who is behind all of this? Of course, Satan is behind all of this. And we can even plug this all the way in back to Daniel chapter 3 and see that this is the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar is after. So the rejection of God is nothing new. Making ourselves God, mankind making themselves. In other words, an atheist is nothing more than someone who thinks he's God, if you will. He is in charge by saying those kind of things. Turn over to Isaiah 45, please. Isaiah 45. God declares something here. Isaiah 45 and verse number 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Amen. One of the ways in which we see a rejection of God's authority in today's culture is through the transgender movement. The insistence that one can change his or her gender begins with a rejection of God. Because it is God who gives life, right? The Bible tells us that. God is the giver of life. So it is God who made me a man. It is God who made you a man if you're a man. If you're a lady, it is God who made you that. And to challenge that is to basically put our fist up in the face of Almighty God. That's all that it is. And I don't mean that to lighten it, belittle it, but that's really where it starts. It starts with pushing out God, right? Genesis 1:1 makes it very clear. There is no proof of God in the Bible. It just says God. In the beginning, God. In other words, there's no argument about it. The Bible doesn't argue. It just says definitively, in the beginning, God. Before the beginning, began to begin, there was only a who? God. And so when God is rejected, we get what we have in today's society. And who knows where it'll go from here? That's why I say, keep your eyes on the Word. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Society is going to do what society is going to do. We're not here to change society. We're here to preach the truth. Let God's word be true and every man a liar, because God's word is true. But this is where it all comes from. And so it is ultimately a decision to make oneself his own God in changing the created order to what one chooses for himself. So firstly, the king constructs his image. I'm the man. Look at me. Look at this statue. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. Then secondly, the king calls all nations to worship. We read that already. Think about this herald crying aloud. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. And this herald crying aloud, what that voice must have sounded like, and telling them what they must do. When they hear the music, don't even wait. Fall down and worship. In refusing to bow to this image, these three brave Hebrews understood a principle that wasn't even written yet on paper. Now, the word of God is eternal, but it hadn't been put on paper yet. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Trusting God in the furnace. What would we have done? What would you have done? What would I have done? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, if they would have bowed, would they have no longer have been Hebrews? Yes or no? They wouldn't have lost their culture by bowing. And they could have said, you know, we still believe in God. We're just going to do this. But they would have been mixing something. And according to Scripture, Paul said, no, no. 2 Corinthians 6:15. By the way, we're seeing this in 2026 in a lot of places that have steeples and say church. But they're the furthest thing from the church is the man on the moon is from us. There's no man up there right now, I don't think. Because they're mixing. Verse 15 of chapter 6. What concord hath Christ with Belial? This word concord means fellowship. Does Christ fellowship with the devil? In the sense of, you know, let's go to Timmy's and have a Timbit. No, he doesn't. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The temple of God has nothing in common with the temple of idols. Zero. We cannot mix worshiping God and worshiping idols, because that completely nullifies the worship of God. And it becomes a worship of idols. Here's what I wrote down. Just far too many churches, quote unquote, have already caved in to the pressure of society. Mixed in social causes. I'm not against social causes. But if that's what's focused on, then we have a problem. The gospel, as we heard on Sunday morning, a great message on the gospel. The gospel must be what is moving. Mixed in political stuff. Look, it's not our job. We need to vote. We need to pray for the people in power. That's a biblical command. But it's not my job to fix Ottawa. It's my job to preach Christ. It's your job to preach Christ. It's our job to be a light in a dark world. And it should always be definitive that we are a Bible-living, believing congregation. The Word of God is our manual on how to have church. Not what feels good. The Word of God is our manual on how to live life. See, by bowing, they would have said, we agree with everything that's going on here. But in their heart, they didn't agree with it. What do you think those other Jews that bowed, do you think they believed and agreed with everything there? I would say probably not. But they weren't the only three Jews there. That means all the rest of them bowed. Look, let's put it into 2026. I'm not saying we're the only church in town. We're not. There's a lot of Bible preaching churches in town, and they're preaching the Word of God, and they're witnessing, and praise God for that. But I will say, they're becoming fewer and fewer. Let's be the one. Let's continue to be one. Excuse me. Let's continue to be one by the grace of God and for the glory of God, regardless of what happens around us. The Word of God is our manual on how to live life. And by the way, the Word of God is our manual on how to prepare for death. When faced with the call to worship the culture, don't bow. Don't bow. Stand for Jesus. I can hear those teenagers singing. Don't be ashamed. Stand for Jesus. Claim His name. For He loved you on a rugged cross. With arms held open wide, stand for Jesus. He's always by your side. Stand for Jesus. Interesting about this decree of Nebuchadnezzar is the use of music. We read the instruments repeatedly, did we not? Music has always been an important aspect of worship. Worshiping God or pagan worship, both involve music. Let's take a look at a quick text in Exodus 32. And we'll see an example of idolatrous music. And just let the Spirit of God help us when we read this, okay? Exodus 32 and verse 17. Moses has been up getting the tables of stone. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this just always grabs my attention. There is a noise of war in the camp. Sounded like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It hadn't been written yet, but anyway. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. In other words, this isn't a battle cry. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. They're not crying out like somebody's whooping them. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. But look at this. But the noise of them that sing, I circled that word sing in my Bible. Oh, they were worshiping. This was a worship session, but not the right God. But notice he's saying it's compared to somebody that's in battle. It's compared to somebody that's dying. The noise, right? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf, again, something made of gold. They're worshiping it, and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So here we see music, not the right kind. Praise God, we have a different kind in Colossians 3. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Godly music also prepares us to worship the King of Kings. So the king constructs an image, calls the nations to worship. Thirdly, he makes a command. He commands all to bow. He didn't ask them, he commanded them. This is in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Basically, you either bow to the statue or you die. By the way, maybe it's not quite this drastic yet, but we're seeing this in 2026. Okay? You either bow to the cultural whims in some employees. You either put this pride flag on. You either support abortion. And you do all these things. The pressure's mounting. And it's not die, but it might be lose a job. It might be not get promoted. I mean, I'm not comparing it to being thrown in a fiery furnace, but I am saying that these types of things are already in place, and maybe they have been for all time, but they seem to be really ramping up. The people had been called to the assembly, bow or burn. I did a little bit of reading on this. In ancient cuneiform writing, Nebuchadnezzar was described as so devoted to justice that he did not rest night or day. The document described of a criminal guilty of a second offense in Nebuchadnezzar's day who is decapitated. Afterwards, a stone image of his head was displayed as a warning. So this guy Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips. It was your head. It was the furnace. This is who they were. This is the threat of the world. Then we have the accusation of enemies. Accusation of enemies. The Chaldeans' accusations. We talked about that a little bit earlier. The Chaldeans' accusations. They bring an accusation of civil disobedience against these three Hebrew children. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Again, we mentioned that there were other Jews there. Here's a quote by a man named Arthur Brooks. Fear leads to conformity, which leads to compromise. And that leads to cowardice when it's time to take a stand for the truth. Fear leads to conformity. It's easier to bow than stand when we're fearful. It's easier to cave in, which leads to compromise. So bowing would have been compromising. That's why we aren't going to be able to have meetings with certain denominational groups, because they've compromised the gospel message. When you compromise the gospel message, I cannot hold hands with you. If you don't understand what I'm saying about holding hands, okay? I'm not going to be on the same platform with somebody that believes you can get saved by works. We're not going to do that. That's compromise. Oh, we should just get along with everybody. No, that's what Satan says. Get along with everybody. That's what he's going to do for 3.5 years. Just get along with everybody. I'm the man now. And at the end of 3.5 years, the mask is coming off. No, we've got to stand for truth. Again, we're standing for biblical truth. Biblical truth. So and that leads to cowardice when it's time to take a stand. This is an interesting article. I want to read it to you. Peer pressure is a powerful force. We've mentioned that before. Psychologist. I'm not a psychologist at all, but here's one who conducted an experiment. Her name is Ruth Berenda, and she was studying peer pressure among teenagers. Groups of 10 were shown charts with lines of different lengths, and they were asked to identify the longest line. That's it. Which one is the longest line on the page? Unbeknownst to one participant, the other 9 were instructed to intentionally choose the second longest line. Despite clear evidence, the unknowing participant conformed to the group's wrong answer 75% of the time, simply because 9 other people said, no, that one's longer, when it was obvious as the plain as the nose on your face. But it was too much for 75%. Think about that. That's 7.5 out of every 10. Went against complete logic. That's what we have today. The obvious. We have people going completely against the obvious. Male, female. That's all we have. That's it. It's what God created. But people are going against the obvious. Amazing, isn't it? May God help you. May God help me. Guard our minds. In response to this stand, these Chaldeans weren't happy about it. Verse 12, "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They've served not thy gods, nor worshiped the golden image which thou hast set up." So the Chaldeans' accusations, and then that leads the king to anger. The king's anger. "Bring them to me." Verse 13. Again, just try to put yourself in their sandals, okay? Try to put yourself in the situation. I don't know, thousands probably. I mean, maybe tens of thousands. I'm not trying to, make it more than it is, but there's lots of people. But only 3 are going up to the king. Imagine those people that were around them when they stood up and didn't bow. Man, they must have been thinking, those guys are crazy. Right? We're never going to see him again. Wow. The king decides, you know what? I'm a nice guy. I'm going to give you a second chance. Verses 14 and 15. He gives them a second chance. But they didn't need a second, third, fourth, or fifth. They weren't going to bow. Would they let the king intimidate them into bowing, or would they stand firm? The threat of the world, the accusation of the enemies, and then number 3, is the protection of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number 1, he provides strength. When you and we purpose in our hearts to stand for God, God gives us the strength to follow through on that commitment. It's not your might. It's not our power. It's by God's strength. It's by God's Spirit that enables us to stand. But we got to take that first step. I'm going to stand. We see that in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I mean, they knew they were just about to be burned alive. It was coming. And yet they had some kind of a peace about them who decided to stand for what God had called them to do and stand for the God who they knew was the one true God. How did God give these 3 men strength? Number 1, he strengthened their heart. He strengthened their heart. Do you think that these men knew ahead of time what was being done and what was being built? I don't know if they knew that what was coming, but everybody had to know something was being built. I mean, you're not going to miss this gigantic thing going up in the air, right? And these men were on the inside, right? They were appointed as roles. I mean, I don't know if what they knew. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they knew something was going on. This statue, this gold statue. You don't build something this big overnight. And yet God was strengthening their hearts for what was coming. Sometimes we see things that are looming ahead of us. And we need God's help. Even though we don't know fully what's coming, we must be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. He strengthened their heart. Secondly, he stabilized their response. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. In other words, our God is more powerful than you are. Our God is able to deliver us. He's almighty, powerful God. But they also knew that God is sovereign. And so God's will may not be delivering them in the way of not being burnt. And so this is where we see their resolve. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. And we can think about, we're in no situation like this, but we've all been in situations, and there might be more coming in our life, where the enemy, again, is world, the flesh, and the devil, and the enemy is saying, you know, you think God really loves you? Why would God put you in this situation? God really loved you, why would you be in this situation? You know, and the devil whispers, and even our flesh can talk to us like that sometimes. But we can learn from these young men that they had already made a determination. It was by God's grace they were able to say, we know he's going to deliver us one way or the other. We're not bowing, no matter how hot you turn it up. Wow. What faith, commitment. Now, if you know anything about church history, you know that God did not spare everyone from death. There's lots of martyrs. Some might even say that Abel was a martyr. You know, he died for his faith, didn't he? A guy by the name of Polycarp. Anybody ever heard of the name Polycarp? Yeah. Polycarp was burned to death, a pastor. So God doesn't always deliver in that way. Latimer and Ridley. I was in Oxford years ago where there's an X still on the street. They don't pave over it. They leave that X there. Every time they pave more, they leave that X there, and it is supposedly the place where Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God doesn't deliver everybody like he did there. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He was a martyr. May we be reminded of our theme verse recently, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue thou. So God provides strength, then provides salvation. The God who provided our salvation from sin and death. By the way, if you're saved tonight, be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. Wow, we're saved. We're secure in the arms of God, in the hand of God, I mean. We're secure and no one can take us out of there. What a promise we have. Now, this rescue that is promised isn't always from circumstances. Sometimes, like Paul, he gives us the grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. In Daniel 3, I think we see a little bit of both, don't we? They had the comfort of God. They had the strength of God. But they got tossed into the furnace. They went in there. But didn't God do a great work? Look at verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He's not angry anymore. Now he's shocked. did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. These men are not dead. They're in the midst of the fire, but they're more alive than they've ever been. In fact, now they've got someone right near to them. This is one of the pre-incarnate times of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there, literally in the fire with them, walking around, having a conversation. Can you imagine what that conversation was? From the conversation going in their head on the way up to, on the way up to Nebuchadnezzar, what was going through their mind, right? Now they're in the burning fiery furnace with Jesus. Now what's going through their mind? Well, a lot changed, didn't it? But you know, God was with them on the march up to the king, and God was also with them in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. We can trust him. Wow, what a blessing to be delivered in this way. These three Hebrew men in the furnace is a testimony to us thousands of years later that God, even in the fire times of our life, is there. The challenging times. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hallelujah. Psalm 91, 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Because of these men, a heathen king was pointed to Christ. Look what he said. The fourth is like the Son of God. He says right here, the fourth one in there looks like Jesus Christ. Wow. He would have never said that had these four men not taken a stand. Who knows who's watching you on the workforce and me in the community, at the store, at wherever. They know we have a testimony. They know maybe that we go to church, we're Christian, whatever it may be. And it might seem like they could never be reached. But these three men, made a difference that the king would say, I see Christ in them. Right? They can see Christ in us. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And we exercise faith during a difficult time. It was said of Peter, remember? Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter, they said this, they must have been with Jesus. Something like that. They knew they had been with Jesus. Why? Because there's no way they could be bold without it. So the furnace of life, it's real. It's difficult. There's nothing easy about it. But we can trust God in those times. And it's another opportunity for us, for our life, for our vessel to bring glory to God. Let's ask God, God, give us the courage to stand. We don't have to stand with crass, or that's not the word I want, caustic. We don't need caustic Christians. We need loving Christians that stand for truth. Let the Bible speak, right? It's not what do I believe, it's what does God's word say. Remember that. What does God's word say? Now, I believe God's word, yes, but it's much more authoritative to say, you know what? Let me tell you what God's word says. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, let me show you what God's word says. This is what the Bible says. This is what I say. It's what the Bible says. May we stand for God. May we stand for God.